All right, so today we're continuing in This Is My Story. And last week we chopped off a whole entire chapter. It was crazy. So this week we're going to do the same thing. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to page 722, we're going to get ready to rip. And today we're going to be moving kind of fast because if you can't tell by the tables, they're having guest service lunch today. So we have to get out of here by 10:45. So that's what we're going to do. 11:45. They're here already. Get out. No. All right. So what we'll do is first is we're going to start with our bottom line for today. And it's going to be this right here. And it's surrender yourself to Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I love it when y'all talk back to me. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. All right. All right, so we're going to recap from last week and what we kind of talked about, and it was this right here, is that Jesus is the Son of God, and we kind of unpacked that a little bit in saying that Jesus is supreme because what the Father proclaimed him to be, and the only response to that is to be obedient unto him, and that truth should reflect in our lives. And then we talked about faith is birthed and raised in prayer. It was some good stuff. I think everybody got a little bit out of that. But we also talked about recognizing unbelief and repenting of unbelief. And then we talked about Jesus being supreme in a way that we can put our faith in him, because there's nobody who's perfect enough, right, for us to put our total faith and trust in. Only Jesus can do that, right? So we also talked about don't straddle that fence, right? There's no gray area with Jesus because who he says he is, and because that demands a response from us, there's no gray area. We need to either accept or say, he's got to be crazy, but we want to say to you, accept him, accept Jesus as Lord over your life. And it will be this way every week. Luke chapter 4, the mission of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we'll say this every week because I want you to hear it all the time, that Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor, those who were the outcasts. He came to proclaim freedom for prisoners, freedom from oppression, sight to the blind, and the Lord's favor with the authority to do those very things. And what we're going to do right now is, since we're trying to get through this whole chapter, is that we're going to kind of summarize some of the verses so we can get to where we're at today in chapter 10, verses 46. So here's what we'll do is I'm going to summarize, and this is Mark chapter 9, verses 41 through 52. Here Jesus discusses the reality of being a true follower of Jesus, that the painful loss, right, of moving, removing sin. So Jesus talks about removing sin, like it's a painful thing, but we need to cut it out of our lives, because if we do that now, then we get to enter in the kingdom of God with him later. And then Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, he talked about divorce here. Nobody's here. Who's married here in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade? Oh, you married? Okay, cool. Alonzo over there too. Oh, say, oh man. So I should have preached on this then. So many middle schoolers who are married. But he just explains that it was never God's intention for divorce to happen, but it was always God's intention that there would be oneness, that marriage would bring oneness, right? That he never wanted there to be separation, but permanent thing. Then we talk about Mark. Oh, man. Hey, everybody give it up for Matt back there. Let's give Matthew a hand clap, man. Hey, Matt, you're wonderful, man. You're wonderful. All right, so then Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, Jesus talks about how to receive the kingdom of God. And the way he explains that, he says, hey, you have to receive it with childlike faith. That the way children trust their parents to lead them and guide them, they don't worry about where their food is going to come from, where their home is going to come from, but they're completely trusting in those who are guiding them. So he says, hey, you have to come to me in the same way to receive the kingdom of God. And then Pastor Justin, he talked about the rich young ruler, so I'm not going to touch on that. He did a great job talking about being all in, and that's actually online if you want to check it out, so you can. And so, oh man, we're summarizing the mess out of this, but it's all good. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, Jesus, he predicts his death again, and he astonishes the disciples because as he's going to Jerusalem, the people there, they want to destroy and kill him, but Jesus is leading the pack, right, and he's headed to Jerusalem to do what he's come to do, which is to die and to rise again. And then verses 35 through 45, Jesus teaches that, hey, to be the greatest of all, that you need to be servant and slave of all, to give yourself away just as he did, because he didn't come to serve, but he came to be served. And then we are going to start off today in verse 46. So if you're there, let me hear you say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So we're going to start on verse 46. It should be on page 4 of 722.
Here we go. Verse 46, let's all start there. And it says, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him, being Jesus, on the way. So the first blank that you have for today is this right here. Have faith, do work. Have faith and do work. So we're going to unpack what that means a little bit. So here we go. So we're talking about blind Bartimaeus, and he's this blind beggar, right? So he couldn't take care of himself. So that's why he's kind of sitting at the gates waiting for people to pass by. And so all the jobs during that time, it wasn't like they had like, you know, a desk job or something like that. Everything was physical labor. So if you had a disability, you couldn't work. So that's why he's here. He's sitting there and he's begging, and he's totally dependent on the well-being of others to take care of him. So he's begging, asking people, you know, out of their kindness to give to him. But what makes it worse is that blindness was considered, you know, a curse from God, which it wasn't, but that's what the people during that time considered it, right? Hey, he's blind because of his sin. So what makes it, you know, so you're a blind beggar, you got to ask people for money, and you're dependent on them, but you're considered to be a curse. So this is what he does when he hears that Jesus is coming by. He begins to cry out, and he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So he doesn't just recognize Jesus as just, you know, a great prophet or some dude that can heal. That's not why he's doing it, but he's crying out to his name. He's calling him out, hey, Messiah, the Son of God, Messiah, I believe in you. I mean, even, you know, most people who could see, they weren't even saying that to Jesus, calling him, you know, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, you know, that connection with him being the Messiah. But here we have this blind beggar who couldn't even see, you know, calling him to be the Messiah of God. And people began to rebuke him, right? They're resisting him, telling him to shut up and everything, but he refuses to allow people to make him back down. So what does he do? He begins to cry out even more. He said, I'm not going to let Jesus walk by without me receiving my blessing. So again, like I said, Jesus responds to this cry that he was the son of David, the Messiah. He stops, right? And he says, call him. So Jesus says, call that man to me. And I love it, just that phrase there, because it's an invitation of grace, right? An invitation of grace, an invitation of mercy, because anytime Jesus is calling you to himself, he's calling you to draw near to him, something good is going to happen, right? So this is what the beggar does. He, the crowd that rebukes him, they're like, all right, well, take heart, get up, Jesus is calling you. And so he gets up, right? My man who is blind, he springs up, he throws off his cloak, he jumps up and runs to Jesus. I mean, that must have been a crazy sight to see, like this blind man who couldn't see just running around. He might have ran into somebody, you know, I don't know. But he was so excited to hear the good news that Jesus was drawing him to himself. That, I mean, he was ecstatic. He was really happy. So there we have people who saw what Jesus could do with their eyes, right? There were people that were walking around that could see what Jesus was doing with their plain eyes. But here we have this man who couldn't see but heard and believed, and he responds in this great way. Even though he couldn't see, but he had faith, he believed. And so what Jesus says, he says, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Because Bartimaeus, he just asked for mercy. So Jesus is like, hey, what do you want me to do for you? And so, you know, he wants to receive his sight. And we get this familiar statement that we hear all the time with people who come to Jesus, who believe, and they receive. Jesus says, hey, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. It has saved you, all those different things, all beginning, not just because what Jesus could do, but who Jesus was, right? He proclaimed his messiahship. Jesus, the Son of God, have mercy on me. So he had faith in who Jesus was. And so what does this, you know, blind Bartimaeus do, right? As soon as he receives sight, this is what he does. He followed him. He followed Jesus on his way. So as soon as he receives from Jesus, the first thing that he does is that he follows him. So I would say that for us, that we need to have faith and do work. Don't mind me, I just get thirsty. So I gotta grab some water, don't mind me. Yeah. So good. Hey, we're a family here.
So again, like last week, we kind of talked about what faith is, right? And how faith is required. So we'll kind of talk about that again, because I think it's good to refresh that. And this is what Hebrews 11 says about faith, is that it's now faith is the assurance of all things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So that's what faith is as a definition. And I would say that faith is required, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible. Somebody say impossible. To please him. It's impossible to please him, that being God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Because like we said last week, our faith requires us to be in constant need of Jesus, right? That we are people who are broken, who are in constant need of Jesus. So we are in constant need of his intervention. So we are in constant need of faith. Okay, and this is what we also said, is that Jesus is supreme, like the pizza. No. But so for this reason, we can put our faith in him. Like I said earlier, there's nobody else who is so trustworthy, who's so perfect, who never leaves, who never forsakes, who's faithful, right? Even when we're faithless, there's nobody else on this earth who can take that claim except for Jesus. So we can put our faith in him, in who he is. So when we have our faith, right, so this is how we do work. So the first thing that the blind Bartimaeus says, right, he cries out to Jesus, right? He cries out. So even in the midst of being rebuked, in the midst of resistance, he still cries out. So I would say that we face resistance from sin and Satan, the world, and even from ourselves sometimes, right? That, you know, we struggle with that sometimes. We struggle. There's resistance when we're trying to hear from Jesus, but we can take courage in the fact that he does hear us. And so this is what happens. He says he calls him, right? Jesus calls blind Bartimaeus to himself. So this is what Jesus does for us, that he calls you to him, that he calls each one of us in here to himself, and he has given us access to him, right? So blind Bartimaeus, he was invited in, he was drawn in, but to each one of us in here who, you know, we're saying, hey, Jesus, you're my Lord, that he invites us into his presence as well. I'm going to show you how. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So we have access to Jesus through our faith, right? That there's nothing that can block us, that even when we face resistance or rebuke or anything, we're wrestling with that, there's nothing that can take away our access from Jesus. And this is what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So those are the encouraging words that we have access. And not only do we have access to him, but when we go in confidence and boldness, hey, we know we're going to receive mercy and grace for what we need. And the next thing that blind Bartimaeus does is that he throws off his cloak, right? He throws it off. So I would say just as he did that we need to throw off and, you know, anything that hinders us to get to Jesus, anything that you know, is in the way or blocking us from running to Jesus, I would say get rid of all of that. And this is what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside, somebody say lay aside, every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, right? So we all know those things, the sins that easily entangle us when we're trying to run to Jesus, but it encourages us to lay those things aside, to discard those things, to get to Jesus. But the thing is, the question is to ask, are we willing to do it? You know, is the thing that's entangling you your God, or is Jesus greater than that, right? Is he greater than that? Is he supreme enough? Are we responding to him in such a way that we say, hey, I'm going to throw this thing aside to get to you, Jesus, because you are greater than that very thing? And then the last thing we'll talk about here is that we want to follow Jesus. I mean, it's really simple, right? That after he received his sight, blind Bartimaeus didn't just, you know, say, hey, thank you, and he left. But after he received this great thing, he's you know, he sees, and then he begins to follow Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, hey, follow me. Jesus didn't say that to him, but because out of his desire to be with the person that brought him sight, right? I want to be with that person that's bringing me sight. I want to be with him. So I would say for us that we need to follow Jesus, right? That we want to follow him with worship. Be ready for that, being thankful. I mean, there's no way you can say, man, I love Jesus. Worship time. Yeah. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, if I say I love my wife, you know, and I don't want nothing to do with her, that I'm lying. Okay? So I'm not trying to be too rough, but there's an action, right? Hey, Jesus, you did something to me. Now I want to respond to you in such a way as well. I want to follow you. So I would say that Jesus is worthy of being followed, that he's worthy of that. Like we talked about, there's no other person. There's no other person that's worthy enough to follow in such a way, right? That we give everything to him, that Jesus is the only one worthy of that. So all these things that we do, right, all these things is our faith on display. So it's everything that we're doing, you know, throwing off the cloak, the following Jesus. It's, hey, Jesus, if I believe in you, there's going to be some actions that follow, right? I'm going to have faith in you, and I'm going to do work. You know what I'm saying? Everybody get that? Have faith and do work. So I'm not going to say, hey, I love Jesus, and then my life never reflects that. That if I go to work, you know, and I'm, you know, I'll just testimony of myself that even my wife will say that every job that I've been to, my wife was like, man, you've always been the pastor there. Not to say, like, to put me on a pedestal, but I would say that my life reflected who was over me, who was ruling me, that my life reflected that. And even a guy at work, he was like, man, Romy, I've never been around a Christian who was so consistent as you. Again, not any praise to me. Don't hear me trying to blow myself up at all, right? There's nothing. It's not me anyway doing this. But there was a reflection from people who were not even Christians that Jesus was the Lord over my life. So I had faith, and there was actions that followed, right? That it was on display for all to see that Jesus was worthy of being followed, that he was my Lord. So I would say for us today that, hey, if we say we believe in Jesus, right? Hey, Jesus, you're worthy. Because if we say we're following him, we're committing to all those things that he says who he is. And the only thing to do is to follow him, to be obedient to him. That's all that there is. And I would say that, where are your actions going? You know, what kind of actions are you displaying? If you ask somebody else, like, you know, all your friends that you're around, what would they say about you? What would they say, right? So I would say, have faith, do work. Somebody say, yay, yay. Man, that's good stuff, man. I like it. All right, so now we're going to turn to page 723. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Okay, everybody there? All right, here we go. Verse 1. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent to two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever set. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And then they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So the next blank that you have for today is this right here, is receive Jesus as king. Woo, yeah. Receive Jesus as king. Man, you guys get me excited, man. So I do some jumping jacks or something. All right. All right, so here's what's happening. So this is the Sunday that Jesus, it's the week of Jesus, the week that Jesus will be crucified. The day that he comes in, it's the Sunday that this is happening. And so everybody's gathered in Jerusalem for the great Passover festival, and it's all about to begin. And so Jews came from all over the Roman world, right, to celebrate, remembering Exodus, with, you know, how Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity. So they came to celebrate this thing, this week-long thing. And so Jesus sends his disciples ahead of them, and he tells them what they will find exactly, and, you know, how to respond to it. And so this is what we kind of talk about, the cult. And what this cult was, it was a fulfilled prophecy of the coming Messiah, the King of Zion. And we'll go to Zechariah 9 to kind of talk about that. And it says here in Zechariah 9 that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, that is not the right scripture. All right, cool. I'll just tell you what it says. We can flip over to the next one. Anyway, what the cult was, what it says is that the coming king, the King of Zion, you know, so this Jesus coming on this cult that was never written was a prophecy fulfilled, that of the Messiah. So So in the Old Testament times, like I said, the kings, they would ride on these horses, right? When they were going to make war, they would ride on horses. But when they would come in peace, they would ride on a mule. So here we have Jesus coming into the city, riding on this mule. And what it's representing is that Jesus is the coming king, the king of Zion, the king of Jerusalem, coming in peace, right? Because when we flip over to Revelations, what was he riding on in Revelations? A horse. So he's coming back as the conquering king. But right now, he's coming in as a peaceful king to all. And so this is what happens, man. When he comes in, you know, as Jesus on the road, that people begin to lay their cloaks out before him. They're laying branches and all these things. And again, that's what they did to when, you know, a town was receiving a king, right? You know, just doing these things. And so the people, the Jews, they understood what was happening. When Jesus came in on this colt, they knew exactly what was happening, that he was claiming himself to be king. So they knew it, and they began to throw things down on him, and they began to exalt him, right? They said, Hosanna, which means to save, right? So they say, hey, this is coming salvation for us. So they're saying, Hosanna. They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Bless him who is coming, whose coming kingdom is, right? So the promised kingdom to David, you know, they were saying, hey, Jesus is going to fulfill that. So, man, they were excited, and they were inviting even the heavens, like, hey, you know, come exalt Jesus with us, because they said, in the highest. But here's what the problem was. There was kind of a misconception with the people, because they didn't understand what type of king Jesus would be and how he would come, because he didn't come to set up this earthly kingdom to conquer the Romans and to, you know, to clear the land and set up this earthly kingdom, but he came to set up his kingdom in the hearts of people. So they didn't understand that he was coming to die and to rise again, to suffer. They didn't understand it, but they were willing to receive him as a king who was coming earthly, but not necessarily as a king who was suffering. Because they would despise that, because a week later, so this is Sunday, right? By Friday, they're shouting out, crucify him. By Friday, it's Sunday, by Friday, they're shouting, crucify him. So they didn't quite get the whole picture of what Jesus was doing. But I would say that we do, right? That we have the whole entire Bible. We have an understanding of what Jesus was doing. And so I would say that since we do that, it demands that we receive Jesus as king. So the band, man, you guys can get ready to come up. You ready to rip? Man, I'm on time today. I like it. So, receiving Jesus as king, and we already kind of talked about that. Jesus said that, you know, Jesus is supreme because his Father exalted him above all to be obedient to Jesus. So, we already said that, right? And when we come under his ruling, we receive all who he is and the benefits of his kingdom. So, I would say that showing his supremacy, he even planned this thing beforehand, that everything was planned out. Everything was planned out. So, I would say, man, he's even supreme in that way. And so, Jesus, go ahead and flip to the next one, Ephesians. There we go. So this is what Ephesians says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what it is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to be to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, man, I would say that Jesus is supreme. So I would say that because of that, we should celebrate Jesus. So that's your next blank. Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate Jesus. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to summarize Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 for you. Just listen up. It says that in Christ you have all the benefits of knowing God, being chosen for salvation, being adopted as his children, forgiveness, insight, the gifts of the Spirit, power to do God's will, the hope of living with Jesus forever. And because we have an intimate relationship with Jesus, we enjoy these blessings now, right? They're not, you know, they're not temporary. They're eternal, that we'll have these blessings forever. So as we come underneath Jesus' ruling, right, as we receive him as king and we come underneath his kingship and as his authority, man, we receive all these great promises, all these great things that we couldn't even do that on our own. Nobody could do that, but Jesus came and he did that, and we reap all these benefits of that. So I would say that receive him with gladness, with thanksgiving, with shouts and praise, and remember his promises, because we need to celebrate Jesus. Man, we celebrate so many things and quick to do it too. We're quick to celebrate so many things. Video games, whatever, you know, sports. It's easy for us to celebrate. But I would say, man, we need to celebrate Jesus above all those things. That we need to put him above all things, so that when it comes, when we come in this room, and if we say that we're responding to Jesus, who's given us all these things that we didn't work for, but we just walk into this thing just by accepting him by faith, we receive all these great things. I would say that there should be some type of response that's other than us just standing. Right? That we can get happy with somebody. Man, if I came over here and gave Ivor an iPad, I bet you that dude would be hugging on me, thanking me. You know, he'd probably do a lot of stuff for me. So I'm saying that if we would get excited about receiving, you know, something that's, you know, temporary, that's going to die in a few years, and every 2 years we got to buy a new one. If we get excited about those things, man, we need to get excited about Jesus, because what he has done and what he's going to continue to do in our lives. Man, we serve a God that is so good that we can't even fathom how good he really is. And that we can respond to everything in our lives. Everything we can respond to with excitement. But when it comes to Jesus, we kind of just sit here like we don't know what to do. So I'm going to tell you what to do. Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate him. So a quick way for us to do that is to worship, right? So as we come into worship, it's easy to come up to the stage and say, I'm in church. You know, I'm just going to put my hand here. I'm just going to stand here. I'm not even going to sing. It's easy to do that. Easy to sit back. But I would say, since we know all these things, these great things, right? We're not the people who are ignorant, right? We know everything. We've seen everything and how it ends and how he does come as the conquering king riding on that horse and how we get to be with him forever. And I would say, since we know the end, since we know these great things, it demands a response that we celebrate him. And I hope I'm getting to you today. I might hold on to this mic a little more. We're going to worship. So what I want us to do right now, just real quick, even before we stand up and, you know, hear the responses, man, I would say, man, hey, let's celebrate. So we can yell at everything, right? We yell at every, y'all was just out there ducking. Ho! So I would say right now, let's celebrate. Let's have some shouts of praise. Let's clap our hands. Yeah, I'm putting you all on the spot. Let's give it up for Jesus. Lord, we love you. Lord, you are great. You are awesome, Father. And we respond to you by giving our hand praises. But Lord, we give everything to you, God. We celebrate who you are and what you've done, God. I know I'm being aggressive, Jesus, but I just love you. I love you, Jesus. You deserve to be celebrated, especially in your house. Especially in your house. So as we all stand together right now, I'm just going to read some responses. And, you know, I mean, everybody knows it's real, man. Close your eyes. And if this is you when I say it, then raise your hand. If this is you when I say it, then raise your hand. And then we're going to have leaders come around and pray for you. So as all my leaders are going to go to the back, and your eyes are going to be closed. Every student with their eye closed. And this is right now. So with every student with their eye closed, every student with their eye closed, every student with their eye closed. So the first one I would say, if you want to say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Did I hear about all these great things, but I haven't yet accepted him as Lord, even just over my life right now. So I want to give my life to Jesus. If that's you, I want you to throw up your hand nice and high with no shame. Okay. Then the next one, if you say, hey, I need Jesus to have mercy on me, just like blind Bartimaeus, I need Jesus to have mercy on me. Man, if that's you, then raise your hand, no shame. Put that hand high. And man, we want to pray for you. Yeah. And the last one, if you say, man, I want to have faith to do work, right? You want both of those to go hand in hand together. Say, I want to have faith to do work. If that's you, then raise your hand. Okay. So the next one is, if you would say, I want to receive Jesus as king over my life, that I want to surrender, that maybe you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, but you need to surrender some things in your life to him and receive him fully as your king with great joy. So if that's you, if you say, I want to receive Jesus as my king, I want to surrender to him. If that's you, then I'll say, raise your hand. Yeah. And then the last one, if you would say, Man, Romy, what I need prayer for is not on this list, but I do need prayer. I do need somebody to agree with me and pray with me, but it's just not on this list. If that's you, then raise your hand. All right. So after I pray, we're all going to come around the altar, and we're going to celebrate.